Welcome back. My name is Joel, and we have teaching here from the Bible every week. And if you're joining us from the other venues on video, welcome too. We are going through a series of messages about how we can be robbed of our confidence in God, the kind of things that upset our faith and sometimes sow the seeds of doubt and unbelief in our lives. And this is therefore relevant teaching for you if you are already a believer in Jesus Christ and you're struggling sometimes with ordinary doubts. But it's also relevant to you if you don't have a faith in Jesus Christ, you're listening and interested, but you're not really sure where you stand. And so I hope that these messages have served you wherever you're at. And what I want to look at today is having looked at how culture can influence us, how temperament might influence us, how the stage of life that you are at can influence you. We're each of us at a different stage of life, and we need to be real to that, to get wise to that, and to therefore know how to handle those stages of our life. So to help us with that, I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is about one of the kings of Judah, who was an extraordinary person and a good person in many ways. But I'm going to talk about how he hit a season of his life which he did not interpret right and therefore made the wrong turn. Verse 24 of chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he answered him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made for himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of costly vessels, storehouses also for the yield of grain, wine and oil, and stalls for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds. He likewise provided cities for himself and flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great possessions. This same Hezekiah closed the upper outlet of the waters of Gihon and directed them down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his good deeds, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper part. That means he died, by the way. They didn't bury him because he fell asleep. He died. And they buried him in the upper part of the tombs of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So life stage, let's talk about that first of all. I just, for what it's worth, have done a kind of amateur version of key life stages in the ordinary person's life. I guess typically in the kind of Brightonian world culture that we find ourselves here today or watching this in one of the other venues. This isn't scientific, so just go with me. I'm going with a kind of instinctive classification that I would tend to see. You have four key stages of change. Stages when life changes and adapts and the season shifts on. The first of them is leaving home, which for many of us would be going off to study or going off to work. It's the point where we put family and upbringing and childhood behind especially and leave home. Perhaps the key question we're asking ourselves at this point is, which destiny do I have? What is my destiny? I've got to find my own sense of purpose and meaning in life. I need to know what it's about. Where am I going? And I suppose for such a person at this stage, the temptations, the struggles that this season will put before them, the unique ones, will be to do with the kind of appeal of the world that they find themselves surrounded by, the appeal of what the Bible calls worldliness, that there are the values and the ideas and the assumptions that the world around us makes, and they are not usually in line with what the Bible teaches, but they are far, far more attractive to somebody at certain stages of life. There are seasons when suddenly we notice the pull, the attraction, the bait, if you like, on the hook of the world. And it is fascinating to us. It draws us. It makes us suddenly find Jesus and all that he represents unattractive and unappealing. That can happen. It doesn't happen in the same way to everybody, but it often does, and it's a powerful force. I suppose as well, just a general skepticism. The world just seems so intelligent and wise and sophisticated when we're this age. And so we perhaps seem to dismiss as unsophisticated and untrue the claims of the Bible. So those are some classic real temptations that we need to face if we're going to know how to engage that season of change. The second one is the busy time, I suppose, the time when we grow a family or grow a career. It's the start of all of our kind of responsibilities. We're pushing into life. Some of us won't necessarily have families, but we will have careers and responsibilities that will suddenly make the pace feel quicker. And the question we might not be asking ourselves, what's my destiny so much at this stage? Although all these things overlap, I'm sure that's still a relevant question for everybody. But the question perhaps we become more conscious of is, what's my identity? Who am I anyway? What am I good at? What are the things I really that are really making me, me? I don't actually think we find out the answers to those questions until much later than we realize. Spend most of our 20s and perhaps our 30s really working out what we're good at. And so these things don't even necessarily occur in a helpful way until we're at a stage where life is pretty full, pretty hectic. And I suppose, you know, a temptation, a reason why this becomes a season where our confidence in God can get knocked is just that we feel life is stuffed. It's just rammed. It's busy, busy, busy. It feels busy. Even when it isn't busy, it feels busy. You know, whenever anyone asks me how I'm doing, I find it so hard to answer that question because generally the answer is always, feel busy, and I'm just bored of saying it. I feel busy. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are at a similar life stage, got a young family perhaps, and you're early stage in your work, your career, and you're aware of the pressures and the pace and the franticness of it all. And I suppose that the temptation that can place on us is that, you know, we're trying to find a sense of identity. And we don't really have the foundation in place that God is our identity, that Jesus Christ is who we're really about. And so our busyness becomes more important to us than him. And we're distracted. We're distracted to the point of really idolatry. We don't see God as central. We see the thing we're pursuing in this world as central. And that's a specific challenge of that season in life. I guess the third one would be the midlife season. Okay, is this maybe a stage further on? Maybe if you've got a family, you've got children, they've kind of grown up or they're growing up, they're at the stage now where parenting is very different. It's not the same kind of pressure. It's pressure of a different kind. It's not quite as frantic maybe, but yeah, it's still a challenge. It's a responsibility. But yeah, you maybe you've kind of achieved some of the things that you would have expected to achieve, or at least that others would have expected of you. You've kind of achieved some stuff. You've got a few years under your belt now. You kind of know the world a little bit. You know your identity, kind of. It's too late, in a sense, to decide on your destiny because you're kind of, it's kind of half time now. You know, we're already quite a long way on the journey. I've made most of my key decisions already. So the questions you're asking are not the same ones. The questions perhaps you're starting to ask are more like, well, what's my position? Am I respected? Am I received? Do I fit in? What's the position I've achieved? My status, my value, according to how the world would see it, perhaps even according to how I would see it, my peers would see it. What is my position? I suppose if there's a temptation or a challenge, a way that this season uniquely knocks our confidence in God, It might be just the sense that we've kind of been there, seen that, done that. So we've perhaps lost our sense of possibility and excitement, maybe to some extent lost our sense of wonder. We've given up trying to change the world. We've kind of replaced that with trying to fit into the world. I used to want to change the world, but now I just want to find my place in the world. I suppose that's a specific kind of temptation that one would face at this stage. And then the fourth is this stage of retirement. And it's kind of, okay, we're slackening the pace. Okay, we're getting some, we're slowing down. We're facing the reality that life is changing much, much faster than we thought it would. Life is much faster than you think, especially if you're in your 20s or 30s. Trust me, it's quick. It goes quick, quick, quick. And this is the stage, I guess, retirement, where the question we might be asking is not so much what's my destiny as what's my legacy? Was it worth it? Was the stuff I did significant? What am I leaving behind? What's been achieved? And maybe there are some particular temptations for this category. I suppose we might be tempted just to assume that we're kind of disempowered. We haven't got any part to play anymore. Everyone else is making the decisions. It's the younger people. It's the young people who are really shaping the world. And I don't really expect to achieve much anymore. I have very low expectations on my role at this stage, and maybe even a sense of kind of disempowerment can creep in at this point. Now, like I said, this isn't scientific. I'm just giving some observations and some kind of hunches that would occur to me. What I would say is definitely scientific and obvious is that every single one of us will go through seasons for which we would be wise to prepare ourselves, for which we would be wise to adapt ourselves and think carefully. The question is God for real? And you might be here saying, yeah, I know he's for real. I know he is. That's why I'm here. I'm so aware of how real God is in my life at the moment. Others of you might be saying, well, I don't know. That's kind of why I'm here. I want to find out if he's for real. Let me tell you, every different stage of your life, you will ask that question in a different way. Is God for real now? At this point? Is he for real when I'm going through this? When I'm in my 40s? When I'm in my 60s? When I'm in my 80s? Is he for real? Those are really important questions. And to do life well, I would urge you to learn to use your clutch. What I mean by that is like in driving, where you change gears without the clutch, all you get is and something goes awfully wrong and your instructor looks at you like you're a lunatic and you don't pass the test. You use the clutch so that you can move seamlessly from one gear to the next and keep going forward well and move well through the gears so that the vehicle takes up speed and momentum. And the way to adjust to the season you're in is to reflect, well, what is it about this season that is a challenge, that is a temptation that I need to deliberately watch for, that I need to watch for and refuse? And what is it about this season that's a particular opportunity? What is it that now I'm in my 30s, say, or in my 50s, say, or my children have grown up and moved out, or I've let go of some of my responsibilities at work and I'm slowing down at work? What is it about this season that provides significant opportunity for me in my relationship with God and my serving of God? That's the way to do it. That's how to use the clutch. And I encourage you, I urge you, each one, to reflect on that, even this week. Think about what it means for you. See, if we're not wise, we will just let life happen to us. And letting life happen to you on a day-to-day basis is dangerous. Letting life happen to you on the decade-by-decade basis is mega dangerous. Because you won't even see it coming. You won't even see the season you're in, and you'll be years into a new season, and you haven't noticed that you're being torn away from your confidence in God. You might be going through the religious motions, but actually your confidence in God has suffered. You don't expect much from him. You're not trusting him anymore, not really, because you didn't interpret the season. And you may even feel a temptation to self-pity in the season. I find that. Life is so, so, so busy. I'm so stretched. I'm so pressed. The temptation is to interpret everything through that grid, forgetting what the Bible very clearly says. No temptation has befallen you except that which is common to man. It's just normal life. It's normal to feel in your 40s as though you cannot touch the ground. There's too many children around. There's too many phone calls and emails. It's just too many. That's kind of normal at that stage, especially. So use the clutch. How do you handle that? What are the special temptations? What are the special opportunities that you need to be wise and prepare for at those points? How do you interpret those seasons? Otherwise, you will turn it into a reason. Well, I don't have to obey God. Life's just become too hard for me. I don't have to trust God anymore. Life's just pressured for me. Wrong. We don't accept SCS in this church. Special case syndrome. Okay, there's no special cases here. There's only normal human problems that Jesus is adequate for. And the word says that there's nothing that's unique to us. So let's look at Hezekiah, okay, because he's got a particular challenge for us. And some of you are going to feel it more than others, but let it land on you anyway, because this is to bless you and serve you today, not to chide you. Hezekiah is a hero, no question about it. He is wonderful. He's one of the most wonderful kings that Israel and Judah ever had. There's too much information for me to be able to give you a proper background on him. He's one of the sons of David, a king of Judah, in the line of David and Solomon. But by the time he becomes a king, Judah, which is the southern kingdom, has been dominated by idolatry and bad, bad decisions and compromise. His father Ahaz was a weak king who depended on foreign powers, especially the Assyrians to the north and the Egyptians to the far south, as a way of trying to keep in some kind of worldly sense, make Judah a strong city, strong nation. He shouldn't have done it. He should have trusted God instead of foreign armies who didn't know God, but he did it anyway. He had a foolish foreign policy that showed no confidence in God. Hezekiah comes through and is the opposite. He is a reformer. He believes in the God of this book, and he starts to build the nation again. He opens the temple. He reinstitutes the festivals. He gets people worshiping. He builds strength into the nation. He goes through one of the worst crises of anybody in the Bible when the Assyrian king or the Assyrian military force, the whole of the military led by a man called Sennacherib, comes down and lays siege to Jerusalem. It's a horrifying story. It's told three times in the Bible in three different books, 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, and Isaiah. You must read it. It is electrifying. It's one of the most incredible stories in the Bible. And it involves God just judging the nation of Assyria through their army, all perishing on the battlefield overnight. So that Hezekiah wakes up the following day and sees them all slain on the fields outside Jerusalem because the angel of death came. My children's Bible doesn't include that bit. It just says Hezekiah's opened the window, looked out, and saw that Sennacherib's army had gone away. They all went away. Well, after a sense, they went away. They got slain. And I always make sure my kids get that, you know, when I read it to them. Just so you know, kids, they didn't go away. They got killed because God kills people. Just get that clear in their heads. It's very important. So you understand. Some of you freaked out, and you should be. I am mad. So Hezekiah, having seen the most extraordinary challenge off, after that, as you read with me, he gets sick. He gets properly sick. I mean, he looks like he's going to die. The whole story is not. This only gives a short version of the one I read out to you. But he really, really was close to death. And this is after he's gone through so much. He served God. He's trusted God. His nation's been under siege. He held the fort. He did the Winston Churchill thing. We'll never surrender. And he won. God came up for him. And you'd think, surely after that, his life would go well. Then he gets sick, very sick. And he cries out to God and God heals him. So major pressure points, major challenges in his life. Hezekiah's life is fraught with them. But then what's fascinating, and this is the thing we could miss, and I want to spend the rest of the time on this, is that the way that Hezekiah blows it And it is tough because the way that 2 Chronicles puts it is in fairly strong terms. You notice the way it says his heart was proud in verse 25. But the test he fails on is the last test. This later season in his life, this you could say a kind of a midlife season, a point of success in his life in later years, when he looks like he's prospering. He looks like he's done well. Remember what I read to you, all the ways that he was prospering? The wealth, the gold, the buildings, the cattle, the trade, all of the prosperity that he'd managed to reaccumulate for Judah. He'd done so well, and God had been so with him, but it was in this point of his life, it says in verse 31, in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to him to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself in order to test him and to know all that was in his heart. What's going on there? Well, very simply, Hezekiah, he had an opportunity to build a relationship with Babylon, which is the next big thing at that time. Assyria was waning after having your army slaughtered on the plains of Jerusalem. You tend to wane, but Babylon was rising at this time. What does Hezekiah do at this stage? Well, there's some envoys that come to see Jerusalem and make friends. You know, they're kind of the Nigel Farage thing. We'll be your friends. You know, we'll kind of hang out with you and all that, with Donald Trump, and you know, we'll connect. And Hezekiah, not that he's Donald Trump, but Hezekiah at this point makes the unwise, unprincipled decision of welcoming in these envoys and saying, have a look at all the wealth, all of the beauty of the nation, all of Judah. Come and see, come and see, come and enjoy. And what he's doing is he's trying to cozy up to Babylon, which is a bit like a mouse cozying up to a cat. Babylon is fierce. If Assyria was bad, Babylon will be worse. But what he's doing is he's doing a little bit like what his father did. He's foolishly building alliances where he shouldn't. Instead of trusting in God to make Judah great, he tries to make Judah great through his own clever means, through building alliances with ungodly, wicked nations. And it's a proof that even at this stage of his life, Hezekiah, in his heart, wasn't ready for the season he was in. The particular season where it says, I mean, it's interesting language. You might be a bit thrown by the way it says it in verse 31. The sign that had been done in the land, God left him to himself. Does that language seem a bit scary to you? I thought God never leave us or forsake us. Isn't that what it says? He left Hezekiah to himself. Does God ever do that? Does he have these Christians, these children that he brings into his family? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I love you. And then suddenly, well, do you know I said I'll never leave you? I'm just going to leave you for a bit. Just see how you do. Is that what he's like? Well, what we mean, what the Bible means when it talks about God leaving people, it's really to do with the impression that we can have, our consciousness of God, our sense of his nearness. Very simply, we can feel as though God has left us. We can feel it. It doesn't mean that he has. In fact, it kind of means the opposite. Because like it says, he left him in order to test him and know him better. But God is saying, oh, I'm really watching you now. It's not that God is busy, too busy for Hezekiah. Opposite. I'm really watching. But the way I'm watching is I'm going to just withdraw my presence, withdraw that sense of my presence from your life. Now, that's not a bad idea anyway. If you're trying to get people to grow, to become strong, which is God's plan for your life, God's desire for you is that you are strengthened in your faith and in your confidence in him, with broader shoulders and able to withstand more of the challenges and the battles of life. That's God's plan for you. The way in which he will do that, at least sometimes, will be that he will just withdraw his presence, sometimes for quite a long season. Jesus had it for 40 days in the wilderness, remember? Sometimes we'll feel like we're going through it for 40 years. Long season. I haven't really felt the presence of God in my life in a very meaningful, powerful way. It's not so vivid to me anymore. It's not what it felt like when I was in my 20s. When I was full of energy and vigor, and I got more answers to my prayers back then. There were more stories, there were more miracles, it was more real. It hasn't felt real for a long time. It hasn't felt real. And is that God withdrawing because he's not real, or is that God trusting us, respecting us almost, complimenting us? How do you teach a kid to ride a bike? You walk along with them and then you withdraw your hand. That's what you're meant to do. You take and then you gradually pull away because you want them to ride a bike. All their life going to have you with it all the way. They're never going to ride, never going to learn. And so there's this sense in which God will, in a sense, in an experiential sense, withdraw a sense of his presence in order for us to grow and become confident. Here's the thing that's a bit of a twist here, though, and that is that Hezekiah, he's getting this treatment in a pleasant season of his life. Job got this at the worst point of his life. And we've talked about Job. Remember a few weeks ago, most of you were here. We've talked about the points in your life which are tough, difficult, painful, full of trials, and you can cry out to God and feel like he's not answering you. And so we associate naturally the times of God withdrawing his presence with those times where life is just difficult. And for some of you, that's exactly what it's felt like for a while. But here's the thing. Hezekiah, he's going through a nice time, a prosperous time, a relief time. It's like everything's good at last. This is the time where God draws back to watch him. What are we learning here? We're learning, friends, the season of life that you may be going through may be very prosperous on many levels. That may be a reason to use the clutch especially. You understand? I life's going quite well. I've achieved, I've arrived, I've succeeded. I'm respected. I found my way. Some of the trials are over. Do you know what? When the trials are over, that's a new trial. So why are you looking places like Proverbs where Solomon says in chapter 27, he says, a crucible is for silver, furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. By his praise. That's weird. I expected to say tested by the tough things he goes through. No, the real test is when everyone's saying how good you are. That's a test. And then later on in Proverbs chapter 30, the sayings of Agar, he says this. He says, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So what's he saying? Well, there's a danger in going through tough times for sure, because you can just cut and run. Stop trusting God because it's just tough. There's also a danger in going through affluent, comfortable, prosperous times because you can say, who's the Lord? Who's God? I don't need God. I used to when life was tough and threadbare and we went through pain and struggles. I don't need him right now. So who needs him? I'm honestly comfortable. Now, no one would be so crass as to say that out loud. Who needs God? And especially you wouldn't come to church and say it. It's not in the words of any of our songs. But it can be, nevertheless, the attitude that we instinctively allow to seep into our soul without even realizing it's happening. We didn't see it coming. But a certain kind of contentment that isn't spiritual contentment, just contentment, worldly contentment, has crept in. We weren't watching. And in Hezekiah's case, it was disastrous. It was disastrous. So watch, friends, watch for the season. God doesn't seem surreal in your life, but everything else does. Your success does, or just the rat race in general, the attention, intentionality to achieve in this world. If that seems more real to you, be watchful, be careful. Guard your heart at those times especially. Remember that David did so well when he was suffering. when he was going through so much anguish and pain, setback. It was when he was achieving, when he had settled, when his enemies were dealt with. That was when Bathsheba crept into his life. That was when real temptation came. That was when he struggled, failed. So how do we handle these? Let me just cut, last of all, to some key principles to help us at this stage. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I wish I was going through a prosperous time. I wish this sermon was for me. Well, it might be. It might be more than you realize it is now. Don't forget, you still live in one of the most affluent places in the world. And don't forget that you're going to go through seasons very different than the one you're in still. You need to be watchful and ready. So how do we handle this? Okay, so first thing I would say to you is take the compliment. Take the compliment. God has blessed you and prospered you, and or, okay, he has simply withdrawn his hand from you in that conscious, experiential way. How do you handle that? Take the compliment. When I take my hand off my kid's back when they're riding a bike, what I'm saying to them is, you're doing well. This is good. You're growing. Do you hear me? If God says to you for a while, okay, you're not going to feel my presence for a while. It's not going to seem surreal to you for a while. You're going to be asking more questions about, is God really real in my life? I haven't really felt the power and the excitement that I felt a few years ago. Now, friends, you don't want to stay there forever. that is a problem to solve for sure. But don't forget, it may well be that God is paying the compliment of trusting you for a long season. He's wanting to see, is this person going to be faithful, ready for me at the time when I call upon them? You know, back in times like, you know, during the Cold War, there'll be people who would be spies for the Soviets in the West, or spies for the West in Russia. And because of the difficulty of communications, they might not hear from their superiors for ages. Ages and ages and ages. They might go through for maybe years without having a new word. They're looking for it. They're trying to get every piece of information they can specifically for them. All the time surrounded by Moscow, or surrounded by Washington or London, surrounded by a world, a culture, a setup that is utterly opposed to everything they stand for. But the best spies, the best moles, as they're called, were those who were still faithful. They knew who their masters were. They stayed faithful in the midst of so much tied against them. And so when the phone call or a telegram or the secret package came, they were ready to act, ready to respond, ready to do their part of the operation. They didn't say, well, it's been about 5 years. I'm sorry, I've joined the capitalists. I read the Telegraph or the Financial Times. I don't care anymore about the Moscow, or vice versa. No. I get it. I know that there'll be seasons where it's quiet. I get that. I'm a long-term, faithful servant of my master. Friends, listen to me. God wants to groom that kind of faithfulness in you. Do you understand me? When you go through seasons, I haven't really heard from HQ for a long time. I'm not sure if HQ's even there. Trust me, that's a compliment. It's God saying, wow, that's a faithful servant there. Long-term faithfulness. Go back to the things you do remember. Go back to the confidence you've had. Build on it. Be stable in it and go through those seasons. Hezekiah should have done that. He missed the point. He missed the season. He didn't grasp that God was building a new kind of strength. And first thing was take the compliment. Second thing, practice gratitude. Practice gratitude always. Keep being thankful. Keep being, even when you're not thankful, even when it's tough, even when you're thinking, gosh, God, I just don't know where you are. Friends, it's never a time to stop saying thank you to him for the things you can thank him for. I love the Psalms for this. You know, there's some brilliant examples. Psalm 13 was pointed out to me recently when we were talking about this very message. One of the guys on the team said, what about Psalm 13? One of the dark Psalms, one of the deep laments, struggling, pain. Where's God? Why is God not with me? I feel like I'm near death and God's not with me. Listen to the way it ends, as so many Psalms do. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I am blessed. I am blessed. He has been bountiful to me. He has been. And that gives me a strength and ability. Why do we need to stay grateful? Because God demands our gratitude? Maybe that's not a helpful way to see it. You need gratitude. You need to keep seeing his goodness to you all the time, being grateful. Practicing gratitude keeps your heart steady, keeps you aligned, keeps you calibrated. We need to keep saying thank you to God. We need to keep coming to church and singing. Why do we keep singing? Why do we keep singing and opening our mouths and singing? Same reason my dentist keeps saying to me, say ah. Say ah. Why? Because I don't. And I think I am. I go, he says, say ah. I go, ah. And then he goes about 5 minutes later, say ah. I am so shy. I'm doing ah. But if I try, I go, All right, I'm not opening my mouth anymore. Why? Because there's a drift. That's how life, that's what we like, right? We are people. That's what we do. We start with conviction. We start with praise and thanksgiving. And by Saturday, we've kind of, I forgot. That's why we need Sundays. That's why we need daily routines, friends. That's why we need the table. That's why we need everything that God brings us to remind us, get realigned. Just because you can't think of a reason to be thankful, it's not because there isn't one. It's because you forgot, because you closed your mouth. Say ah, practice gratitude. Third and final thing, keep your imagination childlike. Childlike. Hezekiah, he's got such a slow imagination at this point. It's such a shame. He's such a hero. And by God's grace, that's the final word about Hezekiah. We're not denigrating the man. He was still a hero. Just this mistake. As a young man, he was full of hope, full of possibilities. We could change the nation. We could revert it back to worship. We could undo all the stupidity of his father and his father's father. What happened? Well, he just allowed his imagination to get bored. He had all this wealth. What could he have done with it? What could he have achieved? He could have got worship going across the nation. He could have made proper links maybe with the northern kingdom. More could have been done under Hezekiah than was done in the end. But his imagination was shrunken down. He wasn't childlike. He lost his sense of wonder. Here's the thing, friends. When you get to the stage that he was at, the Hezekiah stage, perhaps it's at a midlife stage for some of you. Perhaps it's just that you're successful. Perhaps it's just that you're not sensing the nearness of God in the way you used to. One of the temptations is for us to think, well, I've seen through life. I've seen through it. I've seen it. I understand how the world works. I know how my office works. I know how the economy works. I know how politics works. I know how social media works. I get it. I get it. I'm wised up. I've seen through everything. And you probably have. Probably right. You've probably seen through a lot. Do you really think you've seen through God? Do you really think that? Just because you've sussed out how politicians can be got round, manipulated, you've got cynical, you've got jaded, you think you know how the world works. You probably do know quite a lot. But do you really think that you can see through God? Do you really think that he's lost ideas, that he's down on his luck, that he doesn't know what to do next? Do you think he's got no imagination? Do you think God couldn't do something in the later stages of your life that's much greater? Much greater. Do you not think in terms of possibilities? Do you not think, well, actually, I've achieved quite a lot, maybe financially, position-wise, family-wise. I've got a lot of opportunity, actually. I could do more for God in my 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s than I dreamed of doing earlier in life. God has given me these opportunities. I want to use them for his glory. And this is the way Jesus was, always. See, we belong to the right king of Judah. As the king goes, the nation goes. That's the usual story, certainly in the Bible. You might think, well, who's my king then? You know, who's our leader? Well, if you belong to Jesus Christ, your king, the real king of Judah, the greater son of Hezekiah, he went through every single test. Every single one. including the test of, even prosperity. He had everything. In John 13, it says that he knew that he'd come from the Father and that he was going to the Father, and the Father had given all things into his hands. What does he do? He rises up from the table, puts a towel around his waist, fills a bowl, and washes his disciples' feet. That's Jesus. That's Jesus flying through the test. Every test. Even the test of, what are you going to do with your position, with your power, with your wealth? What are you going to do with the next few years? Jesus, I'm going to serve other people. I'm going to glorify my Father. I'm going to dream big. I'm going to change the world. I'm going to open up a house for God, for all peoples, everywhere. I'm going to make it so that billions can come into the family of my Father. And because of that, we can be secure. You don't have to think, well, what if God leaves me? No, he left his Son, so he doesn't leave you. Be assured, live in the total security. I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Whether I feel it or not, I am in Christ. Whether I'm enjoying the season I'm in or not, I'm in Christ. Whatever season I'm in Christ. And because I'm in Christ, I'm able to live in the power of Christ. I'm able to lay my life, I'm able to serve, I'm able to use every blessing he gives to me. Trust him with it. See what he'll do. What could God do with you? What could God do with us? CCK, what could God do with? He's blessing us. We've never had as many people. We've never seen so much happen in this city. Is that just so we can have a cool church? God, save us from being a cool church. God, save us from being such small-minded anticipation. I don't want to be like Hezekiah, do you? I don't want to just have, we're just such a cool church. No, guys, I want to see God do something mind-blowing in the next 10 years. But it takes diligent watching of the season, trusting God at each stage. Let's pray together right now. Father, we thank you for this example. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to follow the worst aspects, but the best. We thank you most of all for Jesus, who qualifies us and has given us position with him. Amen.